Well, if you have your Bible with you here this morning, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 12. Finishing out this chapter here together as we continue through Mark's gospel here on Sunday mornings. You know, we all know from our own personal experiences that appearances aren't everything, right? I often think of the Carfax commercials, if you've ever seen those before, right? The whole shtick is like, hey, someone's buying a car and they provide a service called Show Me the Carfax, right? In other words, a car may look nice, it may look like it's in good condition, but there might be other things that you don't know about it, accident history and things like that. I kind of feel this way a little bit whenever I bite into a raisin cookie thinking it's a chocolate chip cookie. I'll never understand why they put those right next to each other. That doesn't make any sense to me. But we all know that, right? We all know the experiences in our lives where we realize, you know, appearances aren't everything, right? So they may look good on the outside, but maybe it's a little bit different when you look at it a little bit more closely. And that's what Jesus is going to teach here in our passage this morning, that appearances aren't everything. And this really comes right off the heel as Jesus has already kind of laid out a scathing condemnation of the scribes. Right, we saw that last week, right? We saw that they misunderstood the scriptures, right? They didn't understand who the Messiah truly was and what he would come to do. Jesus also exposed that they didn't live an upright life either. They looked maybe impressive on the outside, but internally, it was a much different story. In our passage this morning, Jesus is going to continue this idea of appearances aren't everything. He's going to use this moment, a particular moment with this poor widow, to teach about true worship. This morning, we're going to see three things about true worship from this passage. We're going to see that true worship is about the heart and not outward appearances. We're going to see that true worship is characterized by humility and not pride. And that true worship is sacrificial, not just personally convenient. We'll unpack each of these ideas in turn as we walk through this text here together. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this time now that we get to turn to your word. We thank you for your word, that it teaches us about who you are and how we ought to live in response. So Lord, we ask that you would meet us in this time. We know your word teaches that apart from your spirit working in our hearts and our minds, Lord, we can't rightly understand this passage and we can't rightly apply it to our lives either. So we ask that your spirit would be working among us to help us to see and understand, to hear and respond, that we might know you in greater ways, that we might walk in greater relationship with you. So help us to that end, God, ultimately for your glory. It's your son's name we ask these things. Amen. So Mark chapter 12, we're just looking at verses 41 to 44 together this morning. It says, and he, that's Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting in money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Again, this episode takes place right after Jesus has, again, pronounced pretty scathing condemnations about the scribes and warning them, people, to beware of them, right? To not just take them at face value. In verse 41, Jesus takes the opportunity to sit down outside and looking at this offering box. It's, I think some historical context is helpful for us to consider where Jesus is in this moment. If you remember that the temple in Jerusalem is really kind of broken up into four courts. There's the court of the Gentiles, that's the biggest one. That's the one where Jesus was turning over tables and stuff like that just even a few weeks ago, right? And then after that, there's a court of women, just for the Jewish women. And then after that, there's a court for circumcised Jewish males, right? So we're getting progressively smaller here. And then there's the Holy of Holies, right? Where only the high priest could go in once per year. And based on historical context, this story seems to take place in the court of women. And in this court, there were various offering boxes. History tells us there's probably about 13 of them. And they were basically organized to be like, all right, hey, if you want to give to this thing or that thing, you put your coins in the right box, so to speak. Right? Here's one for taking care of the priests. Here's one for temple repairs. Here's one for the widows, whatever it might be. Right? These boxes were made of metal. And so when you dropped metal coins in a metal container, naturally you would hear that, right? You would hear the coins clanging against it. It would be loud, right? So if you dropped in a lot of coins, you would notice that, right? If you dropped in a few coins, probably not so loud, right? So this is what Jesus is observing. He's sitting there, he's watching these people walk by and drop off coins in these offering boxes. So they're bringing their contributions to the temple, right? It's probably really busy because it's Passover week, and so everybody and their mama is all there, right? Everyone's there contributing as they feel led to do. And Mark tells us that many rich people put in large sums. Again, this would have been noticeable, right? People would have put in many coins. You would have heard loud clanging, loud noises, and people would walk by and be like, wow, did you hear that? That guy put in a lot. Like, that's crazy. That's awesome. Right? And so it's in this context, in steps this poor widow. Right? We don't really know that much about her. Right? We know that she's poor and that she's a widow and that she has a small offering to bring. Right? And there's no indication that she was required to do this or that she was being twisted to do this. And so I think it's fair to assume that she's doing this voluntarily. Right? The Old Testament law gave prescriptions for people to give free will offerings. In other words, if they felt led to give in certain ways just as devotion to God, they could do that. These would not have been offerings that were required, but freely to be given if someone was moved to do so. And so this poor woman comes, right? And in verse 42, we read that she comes and she puts in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, the part about a penny is Mark's editorial comments, right? He's helping his Roman audience understand, hey, this is about how much this was. But he's not putting in like a penny like how we might understand it in the United States, but it's kind of similar to that. Right, this Roman coin was worth basically 1/64th, that's right, 1/64th of a denarius. You might be wondering, what is a denarius, right? That was a day's wages for someone who worked in that day. So thus, 1/64th of a day's wages is probably not very much. I don't know if this is a fair comparison, but the minimum wage in Nebraska right now is $15 per hour. Some of you may be shocked to find that out, right? So if you worked an 8-hour day at $15 an hour, you would walk away from the day with $120 to your name before taxes, right? And so 1/64th of $120 is $1.88. That's not very much. Especially in today's economy, there's not a whole lot you can get for $1.88, right? And that seems especially small if the guy in front of you just dropped in $300 worth of quarters, right? Your little $1.88 seems pretty meager compared to that, right? That kind of puts into perspective, so to speak. It's probably a little bit of a stretch, but you understand the perspective that's being put on here, right? Again, all this is to communicate that this poor widow puts in basically nothing of monetary value. Very, very little, right? Yet notice Jesus' words in verses 43 and 44 again, right? He calls his disciples to him, says, he says, guys, come here, look at this. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Right, this poor widow has contributed less financially, but Jesus tells them, hey, she's actually giving more. What? Right, that doesn't make a lot of sense on the surface, right? If you had somebody say, hey, you can either choose a $100 donation or $1 million donation, which one are you going to choose, right? The answer is obvious, right? And one of those is clearly more than the other. But hers is more, Jesus says, because she gave out of her poverty and not out of her abundance. So the point he makes in verse 44. So Jesus is saying that the amount is not the most important detail, it's the heart. The woman freely gave all that she had. She gave sacrificially where the rich people were giving from their abundance. And Jesus is using this moment really as an object lesson for his disciples. He does this a lot where he says, hey guys, come here. Truly I say to you this thing, this lesson, right? And he's doing so, he's drawing a stark contrast between both the scribes and the rich people and this poor widow. And he's saying, hey, appearances aren't everything, right? Once again, Jesus is drawing a distinction between true and false worship. He's been doing that a lot here lately. Thus, what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time looking at some of these contrasts in greater detail. All right, the first one is this. The first point this morning is this. True worship is about the heart, not outward appearances. First point is true worship is about the heart, not outward appearances. I think this is the most significant contrast that Jesus is drawing out here in this moment. right? Even just look back up a couple of verses to verses 38 through 40, right? Notice again how the scribes were described there, right? They're wearing these impressive robes. They're receiving these honorific greetings in the marketplace. They're sitting in the best seats of the synagogue and the best places at various feasts, right? So externally, if you were just judging by appearances, you'd be like, man, those people, they got it going on, right? They look important. They look holy, right? Those are the real, you know, movers and shakers of this culture. But remember what Jesus said in verse 40, right? He says they actually devour widows' houses, which the widow of the story may well be, we don't know for sure, but she may well have been a victim of, right? They're also praying long prayers disingenuously, right? They're saying these long, elaborate prayers not to honor God, but to look impressive in front of other people. So externally, they look good. Internally, not so good, right? Jesus is actually showing that, hey, these guys are frauds, right? They're exploiting vulnerable widows, and they're not offering worship, true worship to God in prayer. Again, they look holy on the outside, but in fact, their hearts were actually far from God. Contrast that to this poor widow, right? She offers these two coins that, again, would not have been an impressive donation just in terms of money, right? It's a tiny gift, yet according to Jesus, it's actually more. The only reason it could be more is if she gave it from the right heart posture, which is what Jesus seems to imply here. Here, a poor, vulnerable widow shows greater devotion and trust in God than the so-called religious experts and rich people of the day. It kind of reminds me of the story of David, especially the beginning, right? David wasn't really anything to write home about just externally, right? Saul was physically taller and more impressive in those ways. Even when Samuel goes to anoint David, he goes through the whole gambit of all of David's brothers, right? And Samuel keeps thinking, well, it's got to be this guy. Well, this is the older, right? It's got to be him, right? But no, we get to David, and the Lord tells Samuel this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus is showing that same principle is being applied here with this poor widow's offering. So what does that mean for us? Right, as we consider our own lives today, what does this first point here mean for us? Well, it reminds us that true worship begins in the heart before it becomes an outward anything, right? Outward appearances do not change, or outward activity does not change our hearts. Our hearts change, and then that affects our outward activity and our appearances. The scribes missed this. Jesus points out this poor widow, he's like, yeah, she gets it. Thus, it's good to reflect on our own hearts this morning and ask this: does my heart want to worship God? It's good to reflect on that. Does my heart want to worship God? Do I have that internal drive that says I must worship God or else I have nothing? Right? Maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe you're hearing those things and you're thinking, yeah, I don't think I have that desire. Maybe you're here and you're realizing, man, I don't think I have it because I've never maybe wanted God before. I've never had that desire to actually know God in relationship. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're realizing maybe you're more like the scribes and the rich people, right? Trusting in your outward performance rather than trusting God from the heart. Maybe you think, well, I give a lot of money to the church. I contribute to the community in various ways, and surely that's got to make me right with God, right? Well, friend, the solution, regardless of what situation you're in, the solution is the same. Trust in Jesus, not your performance. Trust in Jesus and not your performance. This, friends, is the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is good because there's actually some bad news that comes before it. The bad news is that your performance is never going to be enough. You will never be able to accomplish enough good on your own. You'll never be able to give enough money away. You'll never be able to check enough religious boxes to say, therefore, I am right with God. No, the scriptures are clear. None of us can work our way to God. We are utterly hopeless apart from him. Our performance alone might get you places in this world. It will get you nowhere with God. That's why the gospel is good news. Because the gospel says, hey, your performance isn't enough, but Jesus's was. That Jesus lived perfectly, that he never sinned. He perfectly worshiped God, perfectly obeyed God in every single way, never sinned. And he did that so that he could be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute on the cross, to take on the punishment that you and I deserve for our lack of performance, so that we might receive mercy instead of justice. And Jesus rose again on the third day to demonstrate his power and his authority and his victory over sin and death. The good news of the gospel is that if we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be brought back into relationship with God. And our relationship with God now is dependent on Christ and not ultimately our own performance. So if you're here this morning and you're trusting in your performance, know this, it won't get you there. I'd urge you this morning to repent and believe the gospel, to trust in Christ this morning, to quit living for yourself, quit living to earn your way to God, and instead receive the free gift of salvation given through Christ Jesus alone. For our appearances won't save, but a heart transformed by Jesus will be saved. Amen. For the believer here this morning, remember this. You can actually worship God this morning because God has given you a new heart. What a reminder that we can only actually worship God because God has done something to us. We didn't position ourselves right. We didn't figure something out that other people don't. No, we are simply the recipients of God's divine grace and mercy. And practically, that's what I want to explore. That's true and that's great. We should be encouraged and humbled by that. But practically, what does that do to our lives? That's what I look at. What I want to look at these next two implications is how do we as Christians practically live this out? The second point, therefore, this morning is this: true worship is humble, not proud. True worship is humble, not proud. Again, this point is drawn from appearances or lack thereof. Right? The scribes, again, they did all their religious practices so that they could be seen and admired by others. The wealthy people gave tons of money so they could be impressive in front of others so that people would say, wow, look how much they're giving. Look how great those people are. Look how generous they really are. But this poor widow is noticed by nobody, right? In fact, if Jesus doesn't draw attention to her, there's no way we ever know about her. She would have slipped in this day, given her two coins, and slipped out completely unnoticed. But Jesus did notice her. And Jesus noticed her gift. And Jesus noticed the value of her gift. And Jesus draws attention to her humility in all of this. She's not wearing a long prayer shawl. She doesn't receive impressive greetings from those around her. She's not sitting in a seat of honor or anything like that. No, we just have this poor widow humbly giving all that she has. And Jesus, again, is telling his disciples, hey, she is giving more. Which, again, would have been shocking to the disciples. They would have been like, what? Jesus, are you crazy? Like, that's not the same amount, right? Do you see what we see, right? Right? It's kind of like the rich young ruler, right? Well, if he's rich and successful and God's blessed him, then how could he not be saved, right? Again, Jesus is reorienting their expectations about the kingdom of God. And really, in this moment, the widow is putting the scribes especially to utter shame. Right? As we saw in verses 38 through 40, they flaunt their holiness. They want to draw attention to themselves to get praised by other people. When in fact, they're not really living for God in the first place. But this poor, unassuming widow quietly trusts God and quietly doesn't exalt herself above others. Hence, Jesus draws attention to her posture. He tells his disciples that this posture of humility is what following God should look like. In fact, this is the very example that Jesus himself sets all throughout Mark's gospel. Right? How many times could Jesus have drawn bigger and bigger crowds? So many times, right? Right? So many times. And so many times there's large crowds that flock to him. But what does he often do? He retreats. Or he intentionally decreases the size of the crowd, right? Not a good marketing strategy if he's out building a brand. That's not why Jesus came. His goal is not to build up a large following of people in a big crowd. His goal is not to be admired by others. His goal is to accomplish the will that the Father had given him. Right? How many times has Jesus given time and attention to those who the scribes gave no attention to? Right? Countless times, right? He's healed people that were demon-possessed, right? Nobody messes with those people, right? He heals poor people. He heals lepers. He heals Gentiles, right? Those people that the scribes would be like, no way, we're not, those people are icky. We're not going around them. Yet Jesus in humility gives care and attention to them. This is perhaps most notably summed up by what Jesus tells his disciples in Mark chapter 10. As James and John are like, hey, who gets to sit in the best seat in glory? And Jesus is like, no, that's not it. That ain't it, chief. No, he says that for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came not to gain riches, not to just gain attention, nor to win accolades in this world. No, Jesus came humbly to give up his life for undeserving sinners. That's why Jesus came. Thus, it's good for us who are following Christ this morning to consider this, right? As we think about our own worship. Is our worship marked by humility, or is it actually being fueled by pride? Right, which of those things are true? Do you serve so that people would notice you? So you get an attaboy or a pat on the back? Do you give money and expect to be treated a certain way because, well, don't you realize what I'm giving? Do you often find yourself pouting when no one acknowledges the things that you do? Is there a certain way that you act in the church and around church people that's drastically different than you act at home or in private? Friends, all of us are always going to struggle with pride to some extent. None of us are going to worship God in perfect humility. None of us are going to ever serve or give with completely pure and perfect intentions, right? So the aim of this is to identify where pride shows up, and then we want to get after it by grace. We want to find it and root that out. We want to kill that and replace it with humility that comes from knowing Christ in relationship. So may we do so that we might reflect that we might enjoy the humility of Christ ourselves, and we might reflect it to those around us. True worship is humble, not proud. Third and finally this morning, true worship is sacrificial, not just personally convenient. True worship is sacrificial, not just personally convenient. This seems to be what Jesus is alluding to in verse 44. Right? As he looks at it, compares the gifts of the rich with this poor widow, notice what he says. He says, the rich folks, they contributed out of their abundance. But this poor widow, she contributed out of her poverty, and she's put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Again, the widow gave more, technically, because it cost her more. The rich gave out of their abundance. They gave out of their personal convenience, and they lived large off of whatever else they had. But again, this poor widow gave out of her poverty. She did so at great personal expense. In fact, the text says she gave everything she had to live on. Now let me pause here and explain what Jesus does not mean when he commends her in this moment. He does not mean that everyone in poverty should give everything they have in order to be faithful. That's not what Jesus is saying here, right? So if you're struggling to make ends meet, the response is, well, let me go take on a second mortgage so I can give more to the church. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. The goal is not to get in your car on the way home and say, hey, kiddos, guess what? We're not eating this week because we're going to give sacrificially to the church. Woo! No, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Some people may twist it that way, but that is not what Jesus is teaching here in this moment. And on the flip side, it doesn't mean that everyone not in poverty should then suddenly shift and put themselves into unlivable conditions. He's not saying, well, just do exactly 100% what she does and then you're being faithful. Right? In other words, it's not a call. If God has blessed you with wealth, it's not a call to necessarily feel bad about that. Right? God is not opposed to wealth on its own, but he is opposed to when wealth is used wrongly, especially when it controls you. Right? We know these two things are true because of what the New Testament also teaches about giving. Right? Take 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, for example, where Paul says that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? Paul doesn't put an amount on anything there, right? Paul commands Christians to give cheerfully, but never specifies how much. He doesn't say you need to follow the 10% tithe, nor does he say you must give 100% and die. No. What Jesus, again, is commending here is the attitude. That's really important. The widow's attitude is one of sacrifice. Again, that's contrasted to the rich who are just giving out of abundance. Again, not the amount, but the attitude. They didn't give sacrificially, right? They give to be noticed. They give to check a box, and they just continue to live for themselves. They gave what was personally convenient, but nothing more. True worship, on the other hand, is about sacrifice and not just personal convenience. Again, the widow puts the scribes to shame. Again, they may have well exploited her as devouring her house, as verse 40 talks about. But that's what makes the widow's generosity and sacrifice even more damning for the scribes. Hence why Jesus says they will receive greater condemnation. Right? What they're doing is utterly wicked, and this widow, who they potentially may or may not be exploiting, is putting them to utter shame. So what about us? And practically, okay, that's the principle, right? Practically, what does that mean for us? I want to give two ways to consider sacrificial worship here this morning. The first one is this: give sacrificially. That's the kind of the first application, is to give sacrificially. Now, this passage is not exclusively about giving, but it obviously does involve that, right? Again, I think as we think about giving sacrificially, we're not talking about giving in amounts, but we're talking about giving attitudes. So it's good for us just to reflect, as we follow Christ, to ask, am I giving sacrificially? Right? Am I giving generously as the scriptures teach me to do? Right? Maybe that's a relatively small amount. That's okay, right? That shows with the widow in this story, right? It's not about the amount, it's about the attitude. And there's good news that if you're like, man, I just don't feel like I give a whole lot. Well, guess what? God does not need your money, right? God is not like, oh man, I can't advance the kingdom unless I get some money. Like, come on, guys. No, God doesn't need our money, but he allows us to join in the work of giving to give us great joy and to obey him. And maybe you look at your life, you're like, hey, you know what? Maybe we could give more sacrificially, right? Maybe perhaps God has blessed you, and as a result, you might, hey, I might adjust what I'm giving here. No, I can't bind your conscience here this morning. That's not my position, especially as a pastor, to do, right? I can't give prescriptions about how much or how little you should be giving or what's considered sacrificial for you, right? That's between you and the Lord. But whatever it is, just know this: the Lord cares more about how you give than how much you give. Don't lose sight of that. The Lord cares more about how you give, not how much you give, right? So if you think, well, yeah, this is basically nothing. Well, yeah. That's okay. God delights in the generosity of his people. So give cheerfully, give willingly, give generously, and let the Lord lead you to whatever that may look like for you. So again, I think there's an implication of giving sacrificially here, but it's more than that. So the second kind of practical thing is to live sacrificially. Not just give, but live sacrificially. Again, an attitude that's not just for how we give money, but how we actually live as Christians here in general. Right? Our whole lives belong to God, not just our money. So it's good to reflect and think about our lives. Am I living sacrificially? Right? Do I see my life as God's to be used as he pleases, or is it mine to do whatever I want? Right? As we look at our lives, is he a priority in my life, or is he an afterthought? Does he come up like, well, God, I got to do these things, and if I have leftover time, then you can have some. Again, to live sacrificially is not about how much you do, but how you do what you do. Right? God doesn't say, wow, that person organized this great, huge event, and so many people came. You just gave someone a ride that one time. You just let that person borrow your weed whacker. Like, come on, step up. No. Both of those things, done in the right attitude, please and glorify God. We see that with the widow's offering here in this text. One is not inherently better than the other. God sees both. So believer, be encouraged by this. Let that lead you to live sacrificially, again, wherever God has allowed you to do that in your own life. Friends, following Jesus is more than just appearances. Right? Jesus doubles down and he makes that really clear in this text here this morning. Right? Looks can be deceiving. The scribes looked nice and they looked put together, they looked holy on the outside, but in reality they were not. The Carfax showed otherwise, so to speak. They're just putting on an appearance. They're just doing these things for show. Hence this poor widow, this example of this poor widow puts them to shame. As she shows, true devotion is an inward act before it's about the outward appearance. So believer, be encouraged by that here this morning. Let these things move us to live in such a way that honors God from the heart, not just external appearances. May we serve him, may we give, may we live with such sincere devotion to him from the heart that then flows out into our outward activity. Again, may it be so among us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this texture this morning, this passage to consider, Lord. We thank you for this example that you commend of this widow who gave sacrificially, Lord. And I pray that it would stir our own hearts to want to live, to give, and to serve sacrificially as well. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be quick to put to death pride as it shows up in our lives, that we would do things not just to be noticed or to look good or to earn credit from others, but that we would serve and desire to obey you from a pure heart. Help us to that end. Lead us by your grace. And give us more joy as we live faithfully for you. Help us to that end. It's your son's name we ask these things. Amen.